Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The way we would describe it is there's such a, the Bible speaks about the presence of God being a, like a sweet aroma, like a sweet presence. And so I feel his presence here today. I'm so thankful to our church family that is, this is in some ways our routine of expressing ourselves and experiencing the presence of God. Thank you for responding. And again, if you're here with us visiting and this is an odd experience or different, I just want to encourage you that you're standing around people that are not so very different than you at all, but they've just seen God do things in their life, undeniable things, healings, miracles, and we can't help but thank him. We can't help but be joyous. The Bible many times records accounts of people that when faced with the presence of God, they lifted their hands, they raised their voice, they shouted, they worshiped, they danced, they ran, they sang, they jumped, they leaped. And so today we put no limits on expressing ourselves to the Lord to say, God, I thank you, I worship you. So you're going to see many different forms of expression today, and we truly believe it's worship unto God. In some way, it's denying myself. It's not about me, my decorum, looking good. It's just giving God praise that he is due. I'm so thankful we serve a God that hears us. Not a far-off God, not a distant God, a personal God. Amen. If you want to stay standing but make your way back to your seat, I'm going to go directly to the Word of God. I'm so thankful for our worship team that has led us. And I want to speak to us today for just a few moments. And I'm going to be turning to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. As we focus in on the story of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas, draw your attention to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The title of my message today, as is the title of our experience today, My Messiah. My Messiah. Amen. You can be seated today. You know, the birth of Jesus, what it did in many ways is it marked a shift in the way that God communicated to his people. Before the birth of Jesus, there were really, in retrospective history, very few times that we see people walking with the Lord. A lot of times scripture records them, but people walking with God or speaking with him or having a personal relationship in the way we would see it. Getting directions from God, yes. Orders, yes. Guidance, yes. But the birth of Jesus was God coming down personally like never before. As we've already heard so eloquently today, God subjected himself to the frail human form. Now Jesus is not a different God, but the same God in human form. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, we see throughout scripture testifies that it is one God. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, they said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Jesus, speaking in the book of John, he said, "I and my Father are one." Later in that same book, he said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." We see that Jesus was, throughout his life, revealing the truths of God to the people that he encountered. But Jesus, in all his divine wisdom, came to earth as a baby to establish a personal relationship with the ones he created and loved, to live a sinless life, to die a brutal, painful death, and to come back to life to redeem us, that same creation that has fallen and makes mistakes constantly. You know, there many times we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but we really think about the death of Jesus. But again, just imagine this God that has all power choosing to come in the form of total dependency, complete dependency on someone else to feed him, to care for him. Isn't it crazy to think that he would subject himself to that form of life, to that lowly form of being, and yet he did that for you and for me? I want to just really, I would say, almost preach a backwards sermon today, and a lot of times someone that's speaking or any kind of message, you're leading somewhere, so I'm just going to tell you where I hope to end up today at the very end. I'm going to give you the end before the beginning. My hope is today that maybe there's someone here that you recognize, well, I know that God exists. I know that God is, you know, the creator of the world, but for some reason, or for maybe many reasons, you would not classify him as my Messiah. My hope today is that you would leave this place declaring and believing that not only is Jesus God, he's my God. He's my Messiah. He's the one that died for me, not just a far off generalized God, but he cares about me. Me. We look at the story of Mary, this young woman. What a unique life that she lived. What a unique experience carrying this baby, the Lord and Savior. She had a personal relationship with Jesus. But just imagine with me for a moment, even in this choice, yes, there was a prophecy being fulfilled, but also just imagine the position that it put Mary in, right? Just put yourself in her shoes for a moment. You probably thought about this or heard this spoken about. But Mary there, she's not married yet, and now she's pregnant. And so obviously I'm sure there were some questions, and I can just imagine Mary trying to explain, or even her after talking to Joseph, someone saying to Mary or Joseph, what happened? How is she pregnant? Oh, it was the Holy Spirit. Sure. Okay, Joseph. But also just imagine, wouldn't it have been better if we were trying to plan? I don't know, thinking of those of you that have children of your own, maybe that process by which you decided, well, in our life, when is it a good time to have children, right? So if we're thinking in the life of Mary, it would be much better, you could argue, to wait until they were married, to wait till they went to the census, to wait till they got settled in their home, then it's time to have children, right? Those of you that maybe have thought about that and you've timed out when to have kids, or maybe if a child came sooner than you expected, you know the scramble that it is to get ready. And I'll just tell you, there's a lot of pressure there. Even the let's get the room ready for the baby pressure. That I don't know if you've lived that life, but there is some serious pressure. But not only that, but when it's the second child, you also have to say, well, is this crib good enough for the second baby? Or somehow, I don't know if this is just this. I've heard this said. I'm not saying this is my experience. People have told me this. I'm trying to put a disclaimer because my wife is right here in the front row. But, you know, maybe the second baby will know, hey, this is a hand-me-down crib. I can't have someone else's crib. I got to have my own crib. I'm just telling you, there's some stress that comes on preparation for a baby, right? Can I get an amen? It can be stressful to prepare for this moment. So here we would see that Mary, if nothing else, you know, we would maybe look at the Old Testament or people in the Bible in this concept of being persecuted, them being attacked for their belief in God. And I would dare say that you and I are not going to face what we would qualify as biblical persecution in our life. But Mary, maybe not facing persecution, but you know what she did face? Inconvenience. This was not the plan. This was probably not the time that she had planned to have children in her life. And yet, God steps into a situation that is unfolding in the way she sees fit, and he changes the paradigm of her life. And so there will be times, and so I want to propose, and I want to speak to several characters. I want to look in and peer into the lives of several biblical figures, and the first being Mary, and the fact that she was chosen by God, but this was a time that she could probably argue, this is not a good time. I did not plan this. And so for you today, you may be in the position of saying, there's no way that I could be in the plan of God. There's no way that I could be the linchpin for something that God ordains. And in fact, this is not a good time. I was not expecting this. And yet, when God steps into your life, because Mary made the decision, you know what? Even though there was probably 1,000 reasons why she could say, hey, now's just not a good time. She made the decision to say, whatever you say, I will do it. I will be a humble servant. So I want to submit to you today that maybe you don't face persecution in your life, but there will be times that the things of God will present themselves as an inconvenience to your plans and life. But I want to challenge you, if you make that decision, yes, Lord, even if This is not what I expected. Some things have arisen in my life I did not anticipate. And yet, even in this, I will humble myself and say, I want you to be my Messiah. Think about the decision, the consequences for the entire world of the decision that Mary made to say yes, even when it was unexpected, inconvenient, or something she would have never imagined for her life. And yet in the same way, maybe God is calling you out of what in your mind seems to be an insignificant thing, and yet he may have plans for you that are in his mind that you could not even possibly fathom. But that's what can happen when you make him your Messiah, your personal Messiah. I want to tell you today that it may seem like in your life, not the most opportune time for God, but if you say yes to the Lord, the things that he can bring into your life will far exceed whatever you could imagine. Jesus wants to be your Messiah today. So say yes to him. In the New Testament, we see that there are times and people that Jesus interacted with and engaged with in a personal way, not just to save and redeem them, but also to show an example to believers and to people that would read a text like this, the kind of people that Jesus goes after, the kind of people that Jesus is interested in for salvation. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe this is not your scene. Maybe this is something that you don't normally do. And maybe you've spent your life doing things that were not necessarily after God, or you didn't make decisions through the lens of what does God think. And so when I say something like making God your Messiah, your response is, well, that may be good for someone, but you know, this is not really the path of my life. I'm just here to kind of observe. I'm just here to see, and I recognize, and that's okay. But there's times we see an example of that in Scripture. Luke chapter 19, Jesus is walking through. This is a story of a man named Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, verse 1, he entered into Jericho, was passing through. Jesus was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here that works for the IRS in attendance today. If you do, we love you. God bless you. But let me just say that Zacchaeus was not a popular guy. A chief tax collector. He was rich, and the implication is that not only was he just doing his job, but he was also taking a little extra. He was an outcast, a pariah in society. People did not like the tax collector. They didn't like Zacchaeus. And so we see that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was curious. But on the account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So not only was it tax collector, he was a short guy. It was kind of had a problem in his mind. Again, no offense to anyone that is short and works for the IRS. If you are short and work for the IRS, God bless you and I love you and we have cookies after service for you. But Zacchaeus, in a unique fashion, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. So verse 4 says, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So Zacchaeus climbs a tree because of his stature, yes, but also I think this decision to climb a tree to see Jesus also gives us a little insight into his expectations, because Zacchaeus did not expect to have an encounter with Jesus. He didn't expect to have a conversation with Jesus. He didn't expect to have any kind of anything to do. He was just there to see what was going on. He wanted to get up in the tree from a somewhat of a distance and just watch the procession. He knew there was a crowd and he was just curious. He just wanted to see what was happening. And I understand today he was there as an observer, having no expectation. And that may be you today in the proverbial tree, as it were. You're just here to maybe kind of observe and see what's happening. And there's not so much an intention, or you don't have an expectation of the focus of Jesus to be on you. You're just here because either someone invited you or maybe your niece or nephew was singing. And so you find yourself as, I am, man, an observer of what's transpiring, but my expectations are outside of that very low. But what's interesting about this, verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. Look at the response of the people. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be with a guest of a man who is a sinner. He had a reputation. Zacchaeus had a reputation. But what's interesting about this is now Jesus has singled him out. Jesus has called Zacchaeus down. And not only that, but now he says, I want to go and be in your house today. I want to dine with you. I want to commune with you. I want to form a relationship with you. And this narrative, I think, kind of pushes against sometimes our mindset. Sometimes our mindset is, well, if I were to get some things in order, if I were to correct some aspects of my life, Zacchaeus, who maybe is a man that doesn't do right, he steals from people, he is, you know, he's not a good man of honor, he has a bad reputation, but yet we would say, well, once I do these things, then Jesus will be interested in me. Or once I get some things in order, well, you know, yeah, I plan to come back to church. I just got to fix some stuff. Yeah, I want to have a relationship with God. I believe in God, but I just need to get some things in order. But here, this narrative is opposite. Jesus peers up and sees Zacchaeus. There's no change in the life of Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, I see you, and I want to come into your house today. I want to go where you live. And this is interesting to me, and this is just my personal opinion. But as I think about the intentions of Zacchaeus, not only do I think he was trying to get a good viewpoint of Jesus, I think his preference was to be secluded. I don't think that he was just hanging out in a tree saying, hey, to everyone walking by. No, I think his preference was to be somewhat shielded from attention, somewhat away from the crowd. So just the way I see it in my mind is that Jesus walked by, and not just with a natural eye alone, but with a spiritual eye, saw through whatever branches or foliage or whatever separation that Zacchaeus intended to put between him and God, that he saw between those things and said, Zacchaeus, I see you for who you are, and I want to come with you today. And in the same way, I believe that you may have some situations in your life that you would think would separate you from God or separate you from living for God or separate you from being loved by God. But can I just say today, in the same way, could the Savior not be peering through your circumstances and saying, I see exactly where you are, and I want to come into your house today. I want a relationship with you today. I don't care what's happening. I want to be associated with you today. That's the kind of Messiah I serve. That's my Messiah, the one that communes with sinners. Zacchaeus only expected to see Jesus. And yet Jesus shows us through his interaction with Zacchaeus that he is here to go beyond whatever the expectations are. Whatever your expectations are today, God wants to go beyond them. If like Zacchaeus, you came with curiosity today, I believe that God is ready to meet you with transformation of your heart. If you came with pain today, struggling, I believe that God is ready to meet you with renewed faith. If you came for answers, I believe that God can meet you today with healing. And look at the response. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. What I love about this is there is a type of repentance and salvation in here, that what Zacchaeus is doing is he is repenting of his sins. You see, Zacchaeus didn't have to get everything right for God to come in and be with him. No, exactly the way he was in all of his messed up state, Jesus saw that messed up version of Zacchaeus and said, I want a relationship with you exactly as you are. Aren't you so thankful that God loves you the way you are? Even if you have mistakes in your life, he loves you. If you've messed up, God loves you. If you've never darkened the door of a church before, I'm here today to tell you that God loves you. Oh, that's my Messiah. That's my Messiah. He loves you. But there's a challenge today. I would be doing a disservice to you if I were to stand here today and say, Christ loves you. He accepts you just the way you are. And no matter what you've done, he just loves you and carry on. No, what we see here is that there was a response to Jesus from Zacchaeus. Jesus said, I'm coming to you exactly as you are. I love you, Zacchaeus. But here, Jesus shows us, as he does many times, that he loves you so much, but he loves you enough not to leave you the way that you are. Jesus loves you as you are, but he doesn't leave you as you are. When Jesus loves you, he challenges you to become the very best version of yourself. And sometimes that means laying aside some things. Sometimes that means repenting of your sins. And so Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. But later on in the New Testament, after Jesus has risen, when people ask the question of salvation, the answer is similar to Zacchaeus's response. They say, you must repent, you must be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit today. So let me tell someone today, if you are struggling in your walk with God, the answer for you is to repent of your sins. Yes, turn away from those things. Be baptized in Jesus' name. In fact, today, at the end of this service, we are baptizing two people in the name of Jesus. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, that is a promise here for you today. You can be baptized into the body of Christ and have your sins washed away and be made a new creation. Oh, I'm so thankful. That's the kind of God that we serve. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus didn't get right to get to God. Jesus came to him. And the thing that Zacchaeus needed to make a change in his life was allowing Jesus into his home. To boil it down, what I'm trying to tell you is, you don't keep Jesus out of your proverbial home until you've got it together. No, Jesus is the change agent. You let him in to your mess. You let him in to your mistakes. You let him in to the ugliness. And he's the one that can say, yes, let's clean this out. Yes, I can help you. So stop closing the door on God because things are ugly in your life. Stop closing the door on God because there's some things that are unsightly. No, let him in today. And my Messiah will cleanse your spirit. My Messiah will cleanse your life. That's the God that we serve. Oh, I'm so thankful. We've got it backwards. Jesus isn't waiting for you to make all the changes necessary to make him your Messiah before he'll be in relationship with you. He wants to know, can I come to your house today? Yes, some changes have to happen. Yes, Zacchaeus repented. Yes, Zacchaeus changed. But Jesus was a part of the change agent. That's my Messiah. You don't get things right and then come to God. You come to God to get things right. Jesus isn't necessarily waiting for you to change today. He's waiting for you to allow him into your life, into your heart, into your spirit, to make a home in your soul. But also, as I said, the hope of the story of Zacchaeus is a challenge. He didn't just come and bring salvation. There was a change. There was a recognition of his state of life. Zacchaeus recognized. He became aware of what was happening. Jesus loves you as you are, but loves you enough to not leave you as you are. He wants you to be able to say today, yes, Jesus is my Messiah. The third person I want to look at today is someone that was really close to God, Peter. Familiar character in the New Testament. If you're not familiar, Peter was one of Jesus. He was one of the first people that he called to follow him, one of his first disciples. He was a fisherman. Jesus called him to follow him. And we see that Peter, over and over again, Peter was one of the most outspoken about his actions and his faith. He would say things like, and I paraphrase, but he would say things like, I'll go with you to the end, Jesus. If everyone else walks away from you, I'll stick by you until the very end. If everyone else offends you, Lord, no matter what, I'm with you till death. It doesn't matter. And there's a depiction of this in the Last Supper when Jesus reveals that he's going to be betrayed. And that conversation devolves into the disciples arguing with one another who was the greatest, right? And this is, it shows their thoughts. And again, Peter makes these strong declarations of, no, I'm going to, no matter what else happens, if everyone else forsakes you, God, I will go with you to the very end. But all of that is shattered. Peter's whole identity, Peter's whole calling, who he thought he was completely demolished. When Jesus is arrested, taken away, things take a turn. And now, you've probably heard this story, Peter following Jesus at a distance, he finds himself standing around a fire, and even a small servant girl looks at him and says, "Hey, aren't you one of the guys that's with Jesus?" And Peter, so broken, so destroyed, his calling, his identity, who he is supposed to be, is in such chaos, he can't even bring himself to identify himself with Jesus. He says, "No, I don't know him." He denies Jesus three times. So now Peter, a broken man, a man that knew about the things of God, knew God, was close to Jesus, but now he's struggling. And we fast forward through the story. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is resurrected. The Bible says that after the resurrection of Jesus, the book of Luke, it records times that Jesus meets with his disciples. But even after this, Jesus shows himself. But you have to understand, after Jesus rises again, he doesn't just go and he's not just with his disciples day after day like he was before, but he just appears to them in selected moments. But now, so we can see that Jesus has appeared a couple of times already. But when we pick up in the book of Luke chapter 21, we see that Peter is so struggling with who he's supposed to be. Jesus called him from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men, and that changed his entire life. But now we see that in his struggle, he reverts back. He tells his friends, "Well, I don't know. You know what? I'm just going to go fishing." He's back to what he used to be. He's back to his old life. He's turned back to the things he used to do. And this chapter of Luke records this, and the disciples are fishing, and Jesus appears on the shore. He says, "Cast your net on the other side, and you'll find fish." And they recognize this is a familiar story. And the Bible tells us that when Peter realizes it's the Lord, he jumps in the water, and he dives, and he swims to the shore ahead of everyone else. But I want you to look at Luke 21, verse 9. "As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." So again, Peter has not really come back from this denial of Jesus. And there's something interesting. We don't recognize it in English because it's just a common phrase. But this phrase that is translated here in Luke, "a fire of coals," that phrase only appears one other time in the New Testament. The only other time we see that phrase in that way that is translated, "a fire of coals," is the same exact phrase is used when Peter is standing around the fire where he denies Jesus. That's the only time we see that in the New Testament. So what's amazing about this is that as Peter comes back on the shore, he is faced with remembering his deepest mistakes. And you know what? Sometimes that's how church can be. Sometimes I recognize, even for some of you that may call First Church home, I recognize that sometimes coming to church without anyone even saying anything, Jesus hadn't even said anything yet, it can be a reminder of some hurt, some pain, some struggle that you've been through. Sometimes the place that in the presence of God can actually be a place that reminds us of some things that we struggle with. This is Peter stepping into the exact same scene of when he made his worst mistake when it comes to God. And so here he comes with this moment, and Jesus said to them, "Come and die." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, taketh the bread, giveth them, and fish likewise. And I just want to pause here, and this is, I'm getting kind of guilty of this here with our church. There's things in Scripture that I would love to dive into that I'm not going to. So I'm going to share something that I found so fascinating, but it's not the subject of my sermon today. I may preach this later. So if I do, just pretend like you're hearing it for the very first time later. Just an agreement that we have together. But what's amazing about this, Jesus in this verse 13, he cometh, taketh the bread, giveth them, and fish likewise. And then two verses later, after they had dined. But I want to look at another passage where Jesus eats with his disciples. John 6:11. Look at this. There's a subtle difference that I think is interesting to note. And Jesus took the loaves. This is John 6:11. This is a similar time. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were down, and likewise of the fish as much as they could. There's a subtle difference. I don't know if you caught it. In John chapter 6, the Bible says, he got the food and he prays over the food. After he prays, he distributes it. But here we see in Luke, Jesus does not pray over the food. It just says he takes it and he gives it to the disciples. So why is there a subtle difference? Well, first of all, let me address why Jesus prayed. You ask the question, does Jesus have to pray over the food? Is he some subservient God? Is there? No, Jesus praying over the food is not an indication that he is a lesser deity or that he is a lesser than God. No, what Jesus is doing in this instance, as he does many times in conversations and what he is on this journey of revealing who he is. He's revealing the truth of who he is. And so I would say that in this moment that Jesus prays over the food, this is before his crucifixion. He is modeling for the disciples because he is both God and man. He is modeling in his humanity the posture that we should have in this moment. So he prays, he gives thanks for the food, and then he breaks it. But now, in Luke, he has resurrected. He has been perfected. He has gone through that. So what I would argue is now he says, you know what? You know now exactly who I am. You know exactly what the plan is. I'm not a lesser God. So the reason I believe personally that Jesus didn't pray over the food this time is because he was saying, I have been perfected. I am now standing in a place of authority. You know that I'm the one true God. You know that I'm God manifested in the flesh. There is no question. There is no doubt. So I don't need to bless the food. Why? Because my presence is the blessing over the food. I am here in your presence, so you don't have to pray for my presence. I'm here with you. I'm just thankful because, again, it reminds me that Jesus is God and he's my Messiah. But that's not what I'm preaching today. Move on. But in this moment, again, jump back into the story. Peter, the guy you could argue was closest to Jesus. He was, quote unquote, in church with Jesus from the beginning. Christianity was very new. And now here he is facing this difficult, difficult moment. And look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Now again, I pause again. You got to understand this, that Peter was the name that Jesus gave him when he was establishing his calling and who he was going to be. Basically, when he was commissioning him, He gave them, you shall now be called Peter. You can read this in John 1:42. Jesus said, and he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone, or Cephas interpreted Peter. He said, you will be called Peter now. But here, there's only two times after Jesus imparts the name Peter onto him, this calling, if you will. There's only two times after that he refers to him as Simon. The first time is when Peter's made all these declarations right before Jesus is arrested. He says, Simon, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I pray that your strength would not fail. That's the first time, right before Peter falls and makes a mistake. So Jesus says, Simon, he appeals to who he is as a person. He peers past his calling to who he is as a man. But now Peter's denied Christ. Now he's back. And so even in this statement is a question. He says, Simon. It's almost a question of who are you going to be? Who do you want to be? And then he asks this question, lovest thou me more than these? Now, again, Peter had previously boasted how if everyone else offends you, I will go to the ends of the earth. And no matter who else, I'm the best disciple and all these things. But what's amazing about this is Jesus doesn't ask, why did you betray me? What's wrong with you? What did you do? You know why? Because our Savior never has to condemn you to heal you. He doesn't say, look what you did, Peter. I can't believe you. No, he just asks a question. The first question he asks, he says, do you love me more than everyone else? He said, you've been saying all this time, you love me more than all the other apostles. Peter, do you love me more than these? And now, Peter, he's pricked in his heart. He's no longer this proud, arrogant person. No, now he has humility. Peter's response, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He says, you know. Peter doesn't boast. He doesn't even compare himself. Humility has taught him differently. Then Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Again, this is what's amazing about this. Jesus doesn't say, okay, that's very good. This is what you need to do next. You know, here's all the process. No, Jesus jumps over his mistakes. Jesus jumps over whatever Peter could look at as, well, if I'm going to get back in God's good graces, I better have to. No, Jesus says, do you love me? If you do, get back to doing what I called you to do. Get back to feeding my sheep. Just do it, Peter. And then a second time, again, you got to remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. So there's a healing happening. There's a redemption happening. Second time Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now he drops the comparison. He's not asking, do you love me more than them? Now he's asking the piercing question, do you love me? This question should ring in the ears of every believer. Why? Because we can say a lot, we can do a lot, we can have a lot of good religion, we can come here on a Sunday, dress nice, shake hands, but all of that is worthless if I don't love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus. He asks him that piercing question. Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And again, he says, feed my sheep. Now a third time, three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times Jesus asks this question. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And now this time it says Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, lovest thou me? And last thing I want to pull out of this is what's amazing. Again, we don't get this in the English language, but this word love that's translated love is actually two different words, two different meanings for love. We see the word love, but without doing a deep dive into Greek, there's basically agape, which is more of a deep and divine love. And then we have phileo, which is like basically you could almost say affection or friendship or kindred. And so to rewind this, the first time Jesus asks, he says, do you love me agape? Do you love me divine, committed love? And Peter answers, I love you. He answers with phileo, like a brotherly affection, because he doesn't boast himself as a proud, divine love. Jesus asks again the second time, do you agape? Do you love me with a divine love? And Peter answers again, I love you, phileo. The third time Jesus asks, he says, do you love me phileo? It's a different word. It's not the same meaning. The third time he asks, it's more of like, Peter, we're brothers. You're my friend. Peter, are we close? Are you close with me? Are you my friend? And it says that Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The Lord challenged Peter because he went beyond the calling. He went beyond what he was supposed to be doing, and he just simply asked the question, Peter, are we still close? Are you still my brother? Do you still love me? Because Jesus cared about that personal relationship that Peter had. And in this moment, Peter said that the Bible said that Peter was grieved, that it challenged him. But when I look at that, I understand that God only wounds hearts that he can and fully intends to heal. So he wounded Peter with this question because in some ways he had to open this fresh so that he could heal it completely. Will you stand with me today? I'm finishing. And when we think about that, how Peter was grieved by what God had said, the Bible talks about there's two distinct words. And so again, I appeal to you today. There's, on the one hand, there would be the actions of others and words of others. And again, I hate if this is the case, but maybe even a minister of the gospel or a friend or someone in church has maybe said something to you that would grieve your heart, but if it was in a way that would push you away from God or make you feel less than, what we would see in the scriptures, that would be condemnation. That word, those things that would push you away from God. And yet what we see here that God does, that Jesus talking to Peter, it's not condemnation, but it's conviction. Conviction may wound, but conviction, the end result, is drawing us closer to God. So today, I want to be clear that I have no intention of anyone feeling any condemnation, any less than, any, well, I'm not good enough, or I've made mistakes. But if there is some conviction, and it's more of like Jesus' conversation with Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And in the same way today, Jesus, I believe, is here trying to speak to you, trying to reach out to you, trying to have a personal relationship with you. And so I want to recap those three characters we looked at. Number one, Mary. Maybe you're here today and some of the things of God may be inconvenient, or this is not a good time, or this is not a time that I expected God to do this, or I don't know what God's plan looks like, or there's no way God could actually want to use me as a part of some plan. There's no way that's my story. No, just like Mary, a young unwed virgin, and yet God looked down and said, you. It's you I want to use. It's your life. So to you, I would say that I believe God is reaching out for you. Zacchaeus, the casual observer whose life was totally transformed when Jesus peered through the branches and said, I'm coming through, but you know who I need to stop? You know whose house I need to go to today? There's a whole crowd of people that are following me. There's a whole crowd of people that are here for me, but you, up in the tree, I'm going to go into your house today. In the same way, again, we see that, I believe Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus was recorded just for record's sake. Many times in the Bible, it shows us these are the things that God likes to do. So today, I believe there are people that the Lord wants to be your Messiah, but maybe you would just categorize yourself as an observer. But could it be that he's peering through the branches of your circumstance saying, hey, I want to be in your house today. And you would say, well, I don't know a lot about God. I'm not close to God. None of those things are things that concern me. Because what I see in this story, Jesus doesn't ask Zacchaeus any questions. Well, tell me about how long have you gone to church and what do you do and how? No, he just says, Zacchaeus, come down. Come down from where you are. I have to go to your house. Everyone else was upset about it. But that's what God did. Today, maybe you're a Zacchaeus today, and God is looking to you saying, I want to be in your house today. And in a moment, we have some ministry couples. In fact, they can come now. They're going to be standing down here at the front. If you have something in your life that you would want to pray about, if you want to come down and just share a little bit, there's some of our ministry team here that would just love to take a moment and pray with you. No matter what the case is, if you have a sickness in your body, if you have a family member going through a difficult circumstance, if you just need some prayer, if you would say, you know what, having someone just kind of join with me and pray, that would really help me. They're here for you today. So Mary, the inconvenient but necessary response. Zacchaeus, the observer, happy to stay obscure, but yet Jesus looks through and says, it's your house I want to come to today. And then finally, Peter. Maybe church is a place that reminds you of some hurts you've been through. Maybe you were close with God. Maybe you know exactly what it's like to live for God, but you've been through some things. And if I only knew, well, Peter, Jesus didn't go through a list of things. Peter, do this and do that. No, what happened when Jesus came to him? Yeah, he had to face that fire of coals that reminded him of his mistakes. But Jesus asked one question. Do you love me? I think that Jesus knew if Peter would answer the question, I love you, are there other things Peter would have to do? Yes. Are there other relationships he'd have to get right? Yeah. Are there things Peter needed to do moving forward? Sure. But I think Jesus knew, Peter, if you really love me, everything else will take care of itself. Everything else is small in comparison to this one question. Do you love me? If you love me, get back to work. I think there are people here today. Ministry is not foreign to you, but you have excluded yourself from it because of the circumstances of your life. Today, if I think God could ask you one question, he'd ask you the same question he asked Peter. Not, why'd you do that? Not, why'd you deny me? Not, what are you doing? Not, how did that happen? You know what I think he would ask you today? You know what I think he is asking your soul today? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if I know the answer to that question, if you can answer that question, that answers a lot of other questions. So I'm going to pray over you in this entire congregation, and then I want to invite you to respond to my Messiah, your Messiah. And if you want to come down to the front, pray with one of these couples, they would love to pray with you about a specific thing. If you want to find a place to kneel and just pray, or right where you are, if you just want to bow your head, if you want to sit down in your pew and pray, that's completely fine as well. You're under no pressure to do anything specific other than just, I ask you, would you just respond? If the Lord has tugged on your heart, would you respond? I want to pray over you, and then I want to encourage you to respond. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you today for your word. God, I thank you that you are my Messiah. God, I thank you that you came down as a baby. Lord, you subjected yourself so that you could redeem me in my mistakes. So Lord, I pray if someone like Mary, it's inconvenient. How could it be? Surely not me. And yet you're saying, yes, I want to use your life. Yes, your life has purpose. Your life has eternal value. Maybe someone is like Zacchaeus and they're just content to hide in a tree and just watch you go by. And yet you're trying to look up through the branches of a tree and say, come down from there because I want to go into your home. You don't have to get everything right. Just invite me in and I will help you change the things that need to be changed. Or maybe somebody like Peter, they're doubting their calling. Who are they going to be? And Jesus simply asks, do you love me? Because if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, get back to what I've called you to do. I pray over every person here, Lord, that you would speak to their heart in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you respond to the word of God? If you want to come pray, I invite you. Come down and pray with one of our ministry teams. If you want to find a corner and just respond to what God is doing, church body, would we take a moment and pray? Or you can just bow your head where you are. If you want to raise a hand and say, God, I reach for you. If you're there, I want to feel your presence. However you're comfortable, I would ask, would you respond to God today? Let's pray because God is seeking for you. He's not waiting for you. He's seeking after you. Just let him in today. Let him be your Messiah. That way you can leave and say, God is my Messiah.